It's good to see you this morning. Last Sunday, the leaves were green and the ground was white. This Sunday, they're coordinated. Isn't that nice? Ground, leaves are still green and the ground is green to join it. Well, I trust that you've had a good week. I want to encourage you in a couple things. There's lots of stuff going on, our connect groups and different activities. I know the women's ministry has a hike this Thursday. They call it a walk. I have to be careful. Some of them are diehard hikers. Some of them get a little nervous when they think they're going to go up Mount Helena to run. No, this is going to be at Spring Meadow Lake this week. And also there's men's ministry is sponsoring the rifle sight-in this afternoon from 1 to 4. And so take advantage of things like that. Get to know people better. And also another great way to know people better is to work side by side. In the next two Saturdays, there's been people working up at Mizpah all summer long, working hard and doing all kinds of things. In fact, there was a church group from Montana City that was up there this past weekend and enjoying the new bathroom. But there's still some things that we need to button up for that. So the next two Saturdays, there's groups going up. And if you can help with either of those Saturdays, it would be greatly appreciated. So you can contact the church office and we'll get you in contact with the group that's going up, and we could sure use some extra help with that. And also there's projects, always projects around here. So if you're able to help with that, we'd appreciate it. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in you. May we recognize that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we have a hope that is that hope in you that we can rejoice in. No matter our circumstances, our temporary circumstances, our eternity is secure in you. Lord, we pray as we recognize the responsibility that we have as your followers. Lord, make us diligent in serving you the way that we're called to serve. Lord, many this morning who may be hurting in various ways, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, whatever that is, I pray that they would see your grace and your comfort and your strength. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may we be encouraged in who you are and your love for us, and may we be challenged in our response to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at a series called Connected, looking at some verses and passages throughout the book of Ephesians and how the church is to work together. And sometimes when people hear of a series, they say, oh, what's it going? You know, a series on giving. Oh, offerings must be down. Or a series on whatever. Oh, what's it? And I look at our church family and I'm amazed at the goodness of God and the faithfulness of people. But we need to continually be challenged in our relationship with God and our relationships with each other, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be connected to God and connected to one another. And as we've been looking through Ephesians, we've seen that we are connected in Christ. He is our foundation and He is our purpose. We're connected in unity. We have the same goals as followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul went through and shared that all those things that we have in common. And then we are connected in growth. We are called to grow, to mature together in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with one another. And this morning we're going to be looking at connected in words from Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. You see, how we act is a reflection of who we are. Our character should reflect our relationship with Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, we see that Paul lays out some characteristics that should be evident in our lives as followers of Christ. In the verses previous, in verses 17 through 24, Paul challenged to put off that old man, in other words, our sinful nature, our things that we do naturally as sinful people, and to put on that new man. In Jesus Christ and as part of God's family, we should live differently. And now here in these verses, Paul is sharing some of the basic characteristics that should be involved in our lives, that should be evident in the way that we live. And it's a series of contrasts. And you'll see, in beginning in verse 25, these contrasts laid out what we are as sinful people, but what we should be as followers of Jesus Christ. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we see this series of contrast, what we were without Christ and what we should be with Christ. Now, as followers of Christ, we're not just guaranteed that we're going to have these Christ-like characteristics. And it's a challenge for us each and every day. And you'll probably look at some of these and you'll say, well, some of these are easier than others. But they're all vital. And if we look at these characteristics that God calls us to, we will see that in our relationships, whether it be a marriage relationship, a family relationship, a workplace relationship, a neighborhood relationship, or a church relationship, we must have these characteristics to honor God in our relationships. We should act like who we are. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're part of God's family. He says you are adopted into His family. But we need to honor the name in the way that we live. So let's look at some of these contrasts that Paul lays out in these verses. First of all, in verse 25, we see the contrast of lying versus truth. A lie is a statement that contradicts fact with a goal of deceiving. Now, there's sometimes we say something and we didn't realize it was incorrect. But a lie, you look at the goal of the lie is to deceive. And sometimes we lie without saying a complete falsehood. Maybe we just happen to leave out a few of the parts of the story. Maybe if something in the story makes us look bad, we sort of conveniently just bypass that part of the story. Or it could be we exaggerate. But a lie is something that's used to deceive. And when I was in high school, and I try not to tell too many of my children's stories, but I lived an exciting childhood, and I want you to live it with me. So you're going to hear a story this morning. But when I was in high school, I ran cross country at the suggestion of the football coach. And you know, yeah, football and cross country at the same time. But the football coach said, "John, you should try cross country." In other words, I don't want you on my team. But anyway, so, but we had, and you know, this was back in the late 70s, early 80s. And I graduated high school at a very young age, by the way. But so we were there, and we had a universal gym. Do you guys remember a universal gym? It's, and they still have them as, you know, something, but this was the relic in this little cinder block area that was our weight room. It was a universal gym and a place you could do sit-ups and push-ups. That was our great weight room at Belgrade High School. But so anyway, we had this universal gym, and we had to share it with the football team, and you worked it out where sometimes we got it early and they got it later, vice versa. But when we had it before the football team, we had a little thing that we like to do. If you remember the universal gyms, they have the pins, and the further down, the more weight you lift, you know, the more weight that you have to lift. And so, but what we would do is, I mean, and we usually had the pins up fairly high when we did our workout. But then before we'd get done, we'd put all the pins way down at the bottom. Why? So the football team would come in and they'd be like, well, you know, and like, whoa, that's a lot of weight. Now, we were foolish to think they really fell for our trick. But we were lying. We were not providing the truth with a goal of deception. It was a lie. Now, the football team saw right through our lie. They saw us. A picture paints a thousand words, right? They saw us and they said, right, you don't even need the pin. You know, did you know if you don't put the pin in, it's just the very top one? It works great. If you lose the pin, that's a perfect universal gym. You know, it's like, wow, I'm doing great. So 5 pounds over and over again. But we see, we like to lie because we want to look good. That was our goal. And we lie, we deceive in order to look good. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to tell the truth. Scripture tells us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is truth. God Himself is truth. There's another passage that says that the Holy Spirit is truth. And we know that God's Word, the Scripture says that God's Word is truth. And as part of God's family, we should be truth tellers. We are called to be people of truth, and lying destroys unity. But we tell the truth because we are unified together. The end of there, verse 25 says, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you want to have a relationship that's filled with destruction and a lack of unity, don't be truthful. It'll destroy the relationship. And Paul is saying, listen, as you're serving together, as you're working together, as you see you have a common goal and a common foundation of Jesus Christ, you are to be truth tellers. Because why? You are members one of another. You are unified together. But lying destroys unity. But as a new person, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit working in your life, you are to be a person who is known to tell the truth. And then in verses 26 and 27, we see unrighteous versus righteous anger. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Then verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Righteous and unrighteous anger. Now, anger is an emotional response to something that displeases us. Righteous anger is anger that is directed at sin or injustice. Now, usually when we get angry because we have been offended. I can't believe they did that to me. I'm angry with you. You hurt me. Righteous anger is anger at injustice or sin. And here he says right there in verse 26, we can be angry and not sin. However, that is very difficult to do. Psalm 97 and verse 10 said, you who love the Lord hate evil. We should hate sin. We should be angry at injustice. If you see someone being mistreated, that should bother you. But we struggle having righteous anger because we are sinful, we are selfish, and we're limited in our understanding. Oftentimes, I can feel somebody's been mistreated, but I don't know the whole story. Now, God has righteous anger. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, you hear stories of the anger of the Lord. You see, and as Jesus was there in the temple and he cleared out the tables of the money changers, he had a righteous anger. He was angry at sin and injustice. But for us, our anger, usually our anger is not a righteous anger. And when it is, we're to have it with a proper attitude. But it's an unrighteous anger, and we need to beware of that unrighteous anger. We must control our anger because if we do not, it will allow Satan an area to work. Just as we need to tell the truth because when we lie, we will destroy unity. When we live an angry life, we will allow Satan the opportunity to work and to destroy relationships and destroy our testimony, and often uses our anger to destroy others also. Anger grows into hatred and bitterness. And so Paul says, listen, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's that unrighteous anger. Say, well, maybe in a marriage, don't go to bed angry. Make sure in all of our relationships we handle our anger quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus was sharing, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins chapter 5 with what we call the Beatitudes. This is what our attitudes should be like. But then he goes on and he shares some of the things, because these people were like, they wanted to do their religious checklist. And Jesus was saying, no, it's deeper than that. Don't commit adultery. Well, if you lust after someone, you're committing adultery in your heart. But in verses 21 through 26, he's speaking about murder. And he uses the Old Testament law, but then he talks about the attitude. And so he says, you know, do not murder. And you can say, well, I've never killed anybody. But he said, if you're angry at someone, it's murder in your heart. But oftentimes, we sort of look at anger as sort of a badge of courage. You don't want to get on my bad side. If you're on my bad side, look out. And we're sort of like, yeah. Guys especially. Like, whoa. You know, we want to be the Incredible Hulk. Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. But God says, listen. Anger destroys relationships. We need to be, as we'll find out later, compassionate. Don't allow that unrighteous anger to turn into hatred and to bitterness. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 says this, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not offend yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea of being kind to your enemy. But you notice there what it said in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It is our goal to be a peacemaker. It is our goal to be someone that's not controlled by anger, because anger will turn into that hatred and bitterness which will drive our lives. We need to make sure we are not angry people and that we don't allow anger to control us. And in our relationships, when anger is a foundation, the relationship will be on very rocky soil. And in a church, if it's based upon anger, there will be disastrous results, both in the testimony of the church and the relationships of the people. So we see lying versus truth, righteous versus unrighteous anger, and then stealing versus sharing in verse 28. Verse 28 tells us, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Stealing is taking what does not belong to us. Now, I was reading some statistics and stories about how much businesses lose by shoplifting. It's amazing the amount of stuff that's lost. But you say, you know, hey, John, you're not talking to me this morning. I went to Walmart last night. I didn't take one thing that I didn't pay for. But you know, we all struggle with stealing. We can steal time. Maybe we steal time at work. We get paid for 8 hours and we give a solid 5. We stole 3. Or maybe we steal recognition and honor. We like to take some credit for something that really doesn't belong to us. Or we steal every April 15th. Or if you get an extension later on, right? You say, but you don't understand. You see, here's what happens. I mean, the government, they charge too many taxes. Well, I probably agree with you. I don't like paying taxes either. But we're called to be honest in what we do. We are called to not steal. But don't you love how Paul goes on? He says, not only don't steal, but work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." We are to provide for ourselves. But he goes a step further. He says, not only are we to provide for ourselves, but we help and meet the needs of others. You see, we work hard to provide for our needs and also to share with others who have need. And in every one of our lives, there's times in our lives where we have need. And that's what a church is to be about. We're to see the needs of others and we're to step up and help those needs. But I need to work hard not only to provide my needs, but to use as God has blessed me the resources I have, whether it be time or finances, to help the needs of others, to come alongside them. We should be the bastion of benevolence. Now, our government has taken over the responsibility that the church has not fulfilled. You know, if you look back into our early history, the church was the center of helping. But I think in many ways the church has dropped the ball. And so the government has had to step up because the church hasn't been living like the church. Now, I think our church does a tremendous job in benevolence. We have a benevolence team. We do a lot of benevolence things formally and helping. And I know a lot of people, a lot of times it's anonymously, are doing things to help others. And that's great. But we need to be even more diligent in serving and helping. We need to make sure that we not only not steal, but we share. And then we see in verses 29 and 30, corrupt versus edifying speech. Corrupt means rotten, bad, or worthless. Now, oftentimes when you hear corrupt, you think, well, swearing. Yeah, I agree. As Christians, we should speak differently. But the idea of corruption is much bigger than that. It's speech that desires to destroy or to tear down. Matthew 12, verse 34 says that our speech demonstrates what's in our heart. I want you to think when you're in the midst of a tense situation, are people around you going like, oh no, what are they going to say? Some ways we allow our anger to control our speech, don't we? But that corrupt speech. David was a very wise man. He wrote about half the Psalms, and he wrote Psalm 141. And in Psalm 141, verse 3, David says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." I think we probably need to have that stuck to our mirror as a reminder every morning. Lord, keep a guard over my mouth. We also might want to put it in our car as we help those other drivers, right? Maybe you did it this morning. Don't want to rub salt in the wound here, but we probably should, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. I'm just helping them out. They need to learn to drive better. I mean, that's why they make horns, right? Help out. Because maybe they can't hear what I'm yelling at them clearly through their vehicle and mine. Oh, corrupt. But he goes on, he says, don't have the corrupt, but instead fill it with edifying speech. Our speech should be edifying, appropriate, and gracious. And you see that in verse 29, just those three aspects of it laid out. It should be edifying what is necessary for the encouragement of others. But then it's that right place and right time. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The appropriate words. Now sometimes the word needs our correcting words. As a parent, you correct your children. You're not fulfilling your responsibility if you just let them do whatever. But that correction needs to be done in grace, with love. And we're called to do that. We're called to speak words of encouragement. They need to be appropriate and they need to be gracious. Proverbs 18:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Is your speech corrupt speech? Speech that tears down, that has a goal of destroying, to cut, to hurt? Or is your speech edifying speech? Even when it's in correcting, it's done with grace, with the goal of encouragement and helping others. And in every one of our relationships, we are to have edifying speech, whether it's in our marriage, in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, or in our church. You say, but you don't know what they said to me. Let's see if we read this correctly. Let's see. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth unless it's spoken to you first. No, that last part isn't in there. But how many times do we catch ourselves doing that? Well, you don't know what they did. That's not part of the equation. You can't control what they did. You're responsible for what you do. And that's what we're called to do. And how much will our relationships be strengthened when we are focused on edifying speech? And the greatest times to demonstrate that type of speech is in tense moments. We're called to do it. We use edifying speech to encourage others and please God. You see, verse 30 sort of seems to just float out there in the middle of nowhere, but it actually is connected with the whole passage, but it's connected with verse 29. We're to have speech that's edifying one another. And then it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit with corrupt speech. We make God sad. We hurt God. God, who is a grieving God. And we hurt Him when we speak that corrupt language. The final one we see in verses 31 and 32, and that's bitterness versus forgiveness. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment. And bitterness leads to evil speaking and to malice. We see that, you know, verse 31, let all bitterness, and really then they build on each other, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That bitterness controls our lives. And that bitterness, when it controls our lives, it affects every area and every relationship. And it's amazing. I'm bitter at something and it affects my other relationships. I feel cheated at work and I go home and I put it on my wife. Now, that was just a general statement. Church is very good to me. Don't get me wrong. That's not my story. Have to be careful. Like, oh, what happened at work last week? No. But what happens? It affects our whole life. And the amazing things is we get bitter. And we're bitter with people. We've allowed that anger to grow into hatred and bitterness. And they've forgotten about it. In fact, most of the time, they never even realized it happened. You talk to people, and they're like, well, yeah, when I was in high school, so-and-so did this to me. And you're like, yeah, and you're 75. We hold on to it. They've forgotten. We somehow think that, okay, man, I hope they know how mad I am at them. They don't realize it. But it controls us. It eats away at us. And when bitterness is the controlling factor in our lives, we're the ones who are going to be miserable. We want to make them miserable. We're the ones who are miserable. And Paul says, listen, put away all that bitterness and those other things that go along with it, and forgive. You see, we forgive in order to release bitterness and to imitate God. See verse 32? It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness. You know, one of the most difficult things about forgiveness is when I forgive, I give up my opportunity for revenge. That's what I'm doing. You did this to hurt me. And by the way, it hurts. The hurt is real. Now, sometimes it comes from a misunderstanding, but sometimes they're just straight out. They hurt you and wanted to, and they did it. The question isn't whether there's hurt. The question is, what is your response to that hurt? And when I forgive, I give up my right for revenge. Remember earlier when we read Romans 12, 17 through 21? You know how we're to live peaceably with all men? And we really didn't talk too much about verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, set it aside. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says John. No, says the Lord. You see, I'm letting God handle it. I need to do the right thing and let God handle what's going on in that other person's life. One of the most amazing things about David, I mean, here was a man, he was the king of Israel, but as he was there and Saul was trying to kill him, Saul was the king of Israel and David was going to be the next king, and Saul just had a bitterness that drove his life and caused him to try to kill David. But guess what David's response was? David's response was that of forgiveness and grace. And if you read through the Psalms, David said, God, you take control. Now, it's fascinating that David was called a man after God's own heart. What a statement. But you know what some of the things David did? He was an adulterer and a murderer. He had lots of family issues. But what made David a man after God's own heart? I think there were multiple things. But one of the biggest things was his willingness to forgive when he was hurt. That's what we're called to do. And can you imagine our relationships when we are a person who is known for forgiveness? And what a blessing to just say, you know what? God, you handle it. Help me to do right. You know, there may be a person that you, whether it be for within the last 24 hours or the last 56 years, you've been holding on to that bitterness. And you've allowed that anger, resentment, malice, to control your life. What a blessing to just give it up to God and say, you know what? I was hurt, but I forgive. In that Romans 12 passage that we read, it says that you're to be kind to that person that's mistreated you, and you will heap coals of fire on their head. Now, there's a couple different aspects or ideas to that. One is that it'll hurt them. But the other thing that that picture gives is the idea of convicting them. And the cool thing is that response of forgiveness can allow a restored relationship. And oftentimes there are relationships and you say there is no restoring. They've crossed the line. It's over. But yet God says, it doesn't matter what they've done. You are called to forgive. As much as is possible with you, live peaceably with all men. That verse doesn't go on there in Romans 12 and add, except so and so and so and so. No. It's everyone. All men. So we're called to be people who speak the truth rather than lie. We are called to not be controlled by that unrighteous anger. To be angry at sin. And to be angry when others are treated improperly. We're called to be people who share rather than steal. We are called to be people who have edifying language rather than corrupt language. And we are called to be people of forgiveness rather than people controlled by bitterness. And Paul was saying, listen, you put off the old and you put on the new. And this is what that looks like. Now, we all struggle. I struggle just as much as you. It's so easy to say, oh, I'm going to just sort of forget a few of the facts because they make me look pretty bad. Whoops. Or, what they did really hurts me and I'm angry. And it makes me feel good just to hold on to that a little bit. Or, I'm sort of tired today. I'm not going to work as hard as I should, or I'll maybe take a little of the recognition when it's not really mine, or whatever it is that I'm stealing. But rather, I'm going to work hard, and as God gives me the ability and I see the need, I'm not only going to provide for myself, but I'm going to reach out and help somebody else. And what are my words? Are they words that have the goal of hurting, cutting, or destroying others, or are my words that encourage, lift up, filled with grace? As we looked at a while back, going through Colossians, talked about that your words are seasoned with salt, full of grace. And then am I going to live my life controlled by bitterness or forgiveness? No matter how great the hurt, I'm going to forgive. And I can't control them, but I can control my character. And that's what I'm called to do. And then he ends it up there, and it's speaking of the forgiveness. But really, it could cover all of it. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Why? Because I have a goal of imitating God. That's what I'm called to do. In my actions, in my speech, which display my character, is to honor God. And so we are called to work together, to be unified, to be connected. And one of the ways that we're connected is how we respond to each other. Grace, forgiveness, or bitterness, anger. That's what we're called to honor God in as people known for truth-telling, for sharing, for godly response of righteous anger rather than unrighteous anger, for edifying words rather than corrupt words, and forgiveness rather than bitterness. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness and love, and I pray that you would help us today to recognize all of these characteristics. Lord, help us to live like a new person. Help us to honor our family name as the family of God. And Lord, may we demonstrate these godly characteristics in our lives for your glory and to encourage and lift up each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.